Praise the Lord. So things are happening. And we're right in the middle of it. Are you ready for the Word? Well, turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to pick up with a topic we were on Sunday morning and Sunday night. And so we're going to start off with a little bit of review and then take it further, hopefully, tonight than we did the first two sessions. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 says, "So then faith is the substance." Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We started talking about faith is the substance of things hoped for. And we normally think of substance as something having solidity, something having mass, something that you can be, that is tangible to us, right? Something that is substance. But that's really not what that word's root meaning is. The word is made up of two base words, sub meaning under, and stance meaning your stand. So what it's really saying is faith is the foundation for what we're hoping for as far as supernatural manifestation. It's the undergirding, the underpinning, the foundation for what you're wanting to stand on, what you're standing on the Word for. Amen. We've discovered in here, unless you learn to build and properly release faith and then stand on what you've spoken, you won't receive of the supernatural. But if you can, there's a process by which we can release and stand on faith that we can be guaranteed it will produce for our lives. Faith is a law. It will produce if we will do it right. And tonight, we're gonna pick up on a topic I was talking about Sunday, both services. And I want to cover it some more again tonight because I believe it's so critical that we learn this. We talked about in the opening of service, we went to Matthew chapter 7, took our time getting there. Or was it Matthew? Mark. That's why it took us long to get there. We went to Matthew. Anyway, we went to Mark, where Jesus said, "Your traditions have made the Word of God powerless." And we don't want to be powerless people. A lot of times our traditions can take more than the form of, you know, counting a bunch of beads or dusting an idol off of the mantle or you know, when we go to church, what we do when we get up. Tradition is anything that we're believing, anything that we're functioning in that is neutralizing God's power. Amen. Many times tradition may take the form of mental strongholds or belief systems or even activities that we go through that aren't producing for our lives. Did you follow me on that? So if you're not seeing your prayers answered, there's a chance tradition could be involved. And it may not be, again, that you're counting some beads or whatever tradition it might be. It could be you have some traditional thinking, some established thinking that is out of line with what the Word of God says is necessary to bring in what you desire. Right? So this lesson, I believe, is foundational for us to access what God has promised us. So we found that faith is a foundation to believe for the supernatural. If you don't have faith, you have no right to believe you're going to receive what you have said. Mark chapter 11, verse 23 and 24, Jesus said, "Whosoever shall say to the mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe," everybody say believe, "believe those things he says shall come to pass, he'll have whatsoever he saith." A key part of that is believe. That's the same word for faith. And if you don't have faith, if you pull the faith out of that verse, the mountain's going to stay where it is. But if you can truly believe, it must move. So we've got to be people that learn how to build and release our faith. And we know that we're a faith church. We're a Word church, right? But it could be there's some things that we're doing out of habit or out of traditional activity that are, again, hindering the power of God for manifestation for us. We want to unseat those. And so, you know, one of the reasons I'm bringing this message forth is because I've had several people in more than one church, when they come up for prayer and they say, "I want you to agree with me for this thing in my life," I'll say, "What verse are you standing on?" And they'll say, "Well, I really don't have a verse. I just believe I receive." I said, if you don't have a verse, you don't have a foundation. If you don't have a verse, what are you locking your faith in that you know is going to be immovable that you believe you can receive from? Because if you're just believing based on your own whim or desire, that's not solid enough. Have a faith that will not doubt. You got to establish your faith on something that won't be moved. And we found that the Word of God abideth forever. Right? The Word of God is not going to be moved. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but the Word of God will not. So when you lock your faith onto the Word, you know it will not be changed. It will not move. And God's not going to change His mind about the Word. Right? So faith becomes the substance of what we're believing for. But we discovered in Romans chapter 10, you can go there. Romans chapter 10. Give everybody a chance to get there. And then verse 17. Verse 17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Right? So the way we word that in here is, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. You don't gain faith because you heard it one time. You gain faith because you meditate the scriptures, right? You spend time letting it roll over and over again into your mind, and then a transformation takes place. You begin to receive the engrafted word of God, which is able to save your souls. The word moves from your head, from your thinking, processes down to your heart, and all of a sudden you know that you have it. You know that you possess that. And so if faith cometh by hearing the Word of God, hearing and hearing the Word, and faith is the foundation, then the Word must be the foundation for the foundation. Do you follow me? I mean, if faith holds everything up that we're believing for, the Bible says, by faith the worlds are held in place by the Word of God, right? So if faith is the foundation for everything we're believing for, and the Word is necessary to build faith, then the Word becomes the foundation for the foundation. Or as we started talking about Sunday, it's the footer system for the foundation. It's the footer system for everything we're believing for. In other words, the footers are that thing you put underground in the unseen realm that holds up everything. All the columns and everything that really hold the building in place. So unless we've spent time in the Word putting in a footer system, we have no real expectation that faith is really, really there. Now, I'm going to say a couple things. I don't want anybody to get offended at me, okay? Thank you for that one weak amen. I taught Sunday morning that if you're believing God for something, you need to have a verse. Well, in the 4 days since then, if you think, because now you found a verse to stand on, and now you have it, you're probably, again, deceiving yourself. Because faith doesn't come from having found a verse. Are you with me? Faith cometh by having worked that word verse into your life, and it's probably going to take you more than 4 days. So you can't say, well, I've got a verse, and I've been speaking it now since Sunday, since I learned this, but it's still not working, because guess what? 4 days is not going to work if you just started on Sunday. It took me some time to work healing revelation into my heart where I knew I had it. It took me fighting a whole lot of battles, casting in on a whole lot of symptoms before I was walking in the fullness of it, to the fullness that I am now at least. Do you follow me? I still want to go further, but I'm walking in a lot of it. And so, don't become disappointed or discouraged if after Sunday you're still not experiencing the fullness of it, even though now you have a verse, because that verse is probably still not within you. And that takes time. We're the testimony Jana gave last year, that a year and a half ago, she started getting up every morning confessing the Word of God over her life. Did it the entire summer, fall, winter, and she went through the first winter of her life without being sick. Well, it was more than 4 days. Do you follow me? You've got to recognize, if it's not working, it's not that the process is not working, it's that we haven't worked it into our lives well enough yet. You can never point at your finger and say, the Word didn't work for me. Because the Word is eternal. And so are these principles. You've got to be willing to go, wait, I've got a problem here. I've not spent sufficient time to build my faith in it. But the devil wants to convince you, well, it's just not working for you. God won't heal you. It doesn't work for you. You know, he heals other people. The other people, you know, seem to have the ability to believe, but you just don't have that ability. No, you have the ability as much as anybody else. You just haven't prioritized the effort to develop it enough. Y'all still love me? See if I can get any daggers coming my way or not. Don't get mad at me if it's not working for you. It does work. You just have to apply yourself to it. Amen. So the Word is the footer for the foundation of faith. And so we went to this Sunday night. Let's go there again. Go to Matthew. I believe that's where I want to go. Yeah, Matthew. Matthew chapter 4. And it says in verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit unto the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now this is kind of an interesting scripture to me, because we know that God never tempts us with evil. Right? James makes it clear, God cannot tempt us with evil, will not. But yet Jesus was led to the Spirit to the wilderness where the tempter was. Now, I don't believe the Spirit of God was leading Jesus to be tempted. I believe there was still a development process Jesus was still in, that the enemy was going to meet and try to prevent him from fulfilling. Do you follow me? But many times God will call you where the devil is waiting. It's not that God is trying to test you, but the calling on your life is going to be challenged by the enemy, and there will be tests. And God knew in advance before he called you to that place, the enemy was going to try to stop you. Remember Jesus? When Peter, really, right before the crucifixion, he said to Peter, he says, Peter, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but I've prayed the Father that your faith fail not. Jesus told him, you're going to be tempted. You'd have thought it would have been better, Satan desires to sift you as wheat, but if you go to Georgetown, you can go find a place there and he won't be able to find you. You know, or Lexington, or where, you follow me? Jesus didn't deliver him from the temptation. He said, I'm praying that your faith stands the test. So here's Jesus going to a place to be tempted, or where he's going to be tempted. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter, there's Mr. Ponytail, right, came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. The enemy came and tried to challenge Jesus to function in the miraculous. Amen? And how many know he could have done it? But he wasn't gonna dance to the devil's tune. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Now we went to this, was it Sunday night, I believe, and we found that Jesus, when he was tempted, responded with the Word of God. And if Jesus had to respond to an attack with the Word, what makes you think that you don't? We went to some depth Sunday night talking about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We even covered all the different parts of the sword. And if you don't have a sword, how are you going to stick him? Amen. I mean, if you want to run the devil through, if you want to do him some damage, you need something that could cause him harm. And your psychological arguments don't bother him whatsoever. He's not moved by your tears. In fact, I believe he delights in them. He hates man because man took over his position of authority as worship leaders unto God. He hates us. He's the one that said, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" And so the only thing that he's threatened by is the word. And when challenged, Jesus pulled out his sword and used it against him. Of course, then the devil comes again and he says, "Well, if you really are the Son of God, throw yourself off this cliff, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to bear you up in all your ways, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Satan now quotes the word. He says, "It is written." What happened now? Jesus again said, "Thou shalt not put the Lord thy God to the test." It is written, right? Jesus again quotes the word in the test. In fact, he's tested here at least three times. Satan challenges him. And all three times, Jesus responds with the word of God, giving us some understanding that we're to do the same. So if we're saying our prayers seem like they're not producing for us, it could be we have not properly built the footer system to hold up our faith. And if you don't have a word in you that's just bubbling, coming up saying, "I know I got this one." When the word of God really takes residence within you, you can't wait to slap the devil with it. When you give a guy a new fishing pole, he can't wait to find a place to use it. I mean, I used to take him out back when I was a kid. We had a little wading pool in the backyard. I throw lures in the wading pool. Just something to crank out a little. Come on now. You give a guy a baseball bat, he wants to go hit something with it. He'll go in the backyard and just hit the ball straight up there if he has to. Just something to swing that bat because he's got it now. You give a guy a gun, what can I shoot? I mean, it'd be a shame to have a gun and never go to the range or something. Shoot something. Hopefully you're not going, "I hope somebody messes with me so I can shoot them." But you want to use what you have. This new thing that you have, you want to use it. I mean, women get a new vacuum cleaner, what do they want to do? They want to vacuum the whole house. They get some new pans, they want to cook their husband these great meals. Why do you think we get you those for Christmas? To fulfill your dreams. Now daggers are coming forward. I can see them now. Regardless, you get something new, you want to use it. And when you really have meditated the Word of God long enough, it gets down in your heart, you can't wait to apply it. Those that really get a hold of faith, they really get a hold of it, can make some stupid moves. They'll say things like, "Devil, bring your sickness now. I got it now." Because they want to use it. Don't do that. He will treat it as an open door. He will bring sickness to you. You don't invite him. He's going to try to challenge where you're at anyway. He will meet you in that place where you're trying to use your faith. But don't authorize him to come. But at the same time, there's an excitement for it. And when you learn some of the spiritual principles of giving and sowing, it's like, I can't wait to give. I can't wait to tithe. I can't wait to sow a seed. Why? You want to apply because it's down in you. You know it's going to work. It's the same with any promise of God. Once it's really made a connection within, you are not afraid of anything coming your way that might challenge you to have to use that new tool that you have. I mean, my goodness. Guy gets a new tool, said he can't wait for something to break down. I mean, the slightest hint of something not working right. A can opener skips a beat. "I got that, hun. I'll tear this thing down." Why? You want to apply the tools you have. And so genuine faith. I'm not saying you're looking forward to being sick, but you're not afraid of the devil. genuine faith, once really you've made a connection to that, you know that you got it. Amen? And one of the temptations or challenges that we have, one of the areas that we seem to fall into this trap, is thinking because we've heard the word and we know God's got a promise for something that we automatically have faith for it. And it can become one of those traditions that neutralize the power of the word. Well, yeah, Pastor Jack teaches us about healing. I believe that we're healed by the stripes of Jesus. Well, praise God, you believe it because you've heard it. Now, have you taken time to build it into your life where you know that you have it? And again, I'm not trying to challenge anybody tonight. I'm trying to help you to know there's a difference. Often we preach that faith comes by hearing and hearing, and in the past I've taught that there's two hearings. Two hearings. The first time you hear a promise of God and you hear it and you say, yes, I believe that, that's the first hearing. In other words, I agree that's true. You know, the first time I heard teaching about healing, I didn't believe it. I'd come out of a church, and I was going to a Pentecostal church, but in there they were teaching us that God put sickness on you to teach you a lesson. So when I went, and the first person I heard teaching was Pastor Callahan, 1987. He started teaching that God wanted you healed of everything, every time, all the time. He gave us promises for healing. I said, I don't know about that. And so I went home and I studied it. As you've heard me talk about before, I wrote down by hand in my college rule notebook every verse of Scripture dealing with healing. Healed, healing, healeth. Wrote them all down. And I would go home at night after work and I would read those verses over and over again until finally I saw it's true. Guess what? I just heard it now the first time. That qualified as the first hearing. Now I believe that it's true. But I didn't have faith in it yet. Because there's a difference between agreeing something is true and having built that word into your life where you have a faith foundation. I can believe that the truck is full of concrete, but until it's been put in place and had time to set, it's not going to hold anything up. In fact, we could liken the first hearing to being having the concrete poured into the footer trenches, but it's not solidified yet. You've got it in place. The right stuff is there, but it's not had time to cure. And so the second hearing is as you take that same thing. You already believe it's true. You follow me, you believe it's a promise for you. But you've not taken time yet to cure that promise within you that you know that it's infused to you. And that's the second hearing. Amen. That's why if you study, when God told Israel to go into the promised land, He said, write the word on the doorposts of your house. Write it on the frontlets between your eyes. They would roll up scriptures and put them in a little box on their forehead, meaning having the word right before their thinking all the time. He said, write it all over your house, representing, I need you meditating scripture all the time if you're really going to believe you receive it. That's why faith is not hard, but it's not automatic. I mean, again, we can teach you. We did this the other day, but I could start reciting advertising jingles to you, and you could finish the words to the jingle, right? So it wasn't hard to do that. You were able to absorb that information just by watching television. Not even something you want to see, but the commercials programmed you to have something in your memory. That wasn't hard. It just took exposure. And faith is the same way. It requires exposure. But there is some effort involved. It's not just having confessions going on that you're listening to. You've got to think about the confessions. Oh, let me find something here to use. This will work. And this ribbon I have here, you can't see it on CD, but it's here. I've got a stick with some ribbons on it, and they are red ribbons. And there are other colored ribbons, primarily white. Now, if I let these multicolored ribbons represent you, your heart, and the red ones represent the promise of God or the Word of God, when you first hear the Word and you agree with it, you've now brought a promise of God to your life that you now agree with is true. Do you see this? But it's still not part of you. It's still a separate word. But as you start meditating the Scriptures, you spend time personalizing them. You let it roll over in your thinking where you say, I am healed. I am healed. Are you following me? And you put yourself in a position that word is yours to possess. A process as you meditate starts taking place. And you may not realize it. You may not be aware that anything is going on. All you're doing is confessing these Scriptures over your life. But as you're doing it, something in the unseen realm within you is going on. All of a sudden, all the colors are intertwined. And that word becomes part of you. Because it's now part of you, you know you possess what that word declares. There's a difference between agreeing that a word is real or that, you know, it's a promise to God for you and that God's real and He's powerful and you can believe all of that. But until you've taken time to let that word intermesh within you, it does nothing. Again, it says in James 1:21, wherefore laying apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. The word is able to engraft to you. The Bible tells us that we're to meditate the word, and in some cases, it tells that word meditate means to chew on like a cow chews its cud. And the description I've used in the past is when a cow goes out in the field and it eats the green grass, it chews on it for a while. And I'm from the farm, I'm well familiar with this. It chews on it and they slobber everywhere. They chew on the grass, and once they chewed on it for a while, they will swallow that ball of grass down inside of them. And of course, I've had discussions with veterinarians and everything else. How many stomachs does a cow have? And the best information I have is a cow only has one stomach, but it has three compartments. I've heard four stomachs. I've heard everything else. I'm going with the one I heard from the most reliable source for me. And it swallows that grass down into the first compartment of the stomach. And then the digestive juices go to work on that grass that it's already chewed on. The chewing broke it down some, the saliva broke it down some, but now the digestive juices are starting to break it down any further. But grass is very hard to digest. So what happens is, you know, again, I was raised with cows, and my grandfather ran a dairy farm all of my life, up until probably I was, after I married Patty. So I was raised around a dairy farm. And you'd bring the cows into the corral, and all of a sudden you look up and every single one was chewing. And there was no grass in the corral. The guy has the ability to take up, to bring forth out of that compartment of the stomach, what they call cud, a ball of pre-chewed, partially digested grass. They'll bring it back up into their mouth and they'll chew on it some more. Chewing on that grass. You get the picture, right? They'll swallow it again. They may do this several times. Keep chewing that grass. It gets digested some more, broken down some more. Chew on it some more. And then finally, when it's broken out enough, they'll swallow it all down, on down into the final part of their stomach. It'll enter into their digestive system, and it'll be absorbed into the cow. And here's the miraculous part to me. What used to be grass, as it becomes digested and grafted to the cow, becomes prime grade A number one ribeye. Or hamburger. Amen? I mean, whatever part of the cow you like to eat, that part of the cow you like used to be grass. But it became part of the cow through being chewed on. And so when the word meditation represents to chew on as a cow chews its cud, we understand that as you chew on the word, you meditate it, you spend time on it, you embrace it, go to bed with it. Think about it when you go to bed, think about it when you get up. That's what God said to do. Think about the word all the time. As you do that, a miraculous transformation takes place. All of a sudden, what used to be word becomes part of you. And it changes you. Gives you access to the supernatural power of God. But again, God's not a microwave God. You don't get it in 4 days. Now, you can do a lot in 4 days if you'll spend the whole day meditating word. You know, I got a brand new back in 3 days. But I already knew a lot about healing when that happened. Right? Terry Law, they told him he should have been dead with diabetes. When they diagnosed him, he went to the hospital and he said, I'll submit to your care, but you watch this, I'll be the first person you've seen healed of diabetes. And he surrounded himself with nothing but the word going all the time of healing scriptures. And in 2 weeks, he walked out of the hospital totally diabetes free. That's the power of the word as you meditate it. So we are flesh being made word. Jesus was the word made flesh. So we, as we meditate the word, are reversing the process that Jesus went to. He was God who came to earth as a man. We are men who are consuming the word that are being transformed in the image of God. And until you really apply yourself to that process, it could be your two ribbon sets are still separate. And you're trying to believe in faith for something that's not yet infused to you. And you can't get mad at the preacher when it doesn't work. Well, that faith didn't work for me. No, it always works. And if I come to you and I say it didn't work for me, I'm lying. It means I didn't do something appropriate or properly to access it. Now understand, there's more aspects to this than just having meditated the word. Jesus followed up Mark chapter 11, verse 23 and 24 with verse 25 that says, and when you stand praying, forgive. Unforgiveness will interfere with your healing processes. Bitterness will interfere with the healing processes, right? These all work to resist the anointing. They become diseases to your immune system as members of the body of Christ. But we've got to become people who meditate God's promise to have what He said we can have. Do you see that? Go over to, let me see where this is. 2 Samuel chapter 23. We have a passage here in chapter 23 talking about David's mighty men. Let's go to verse 8. It says, these be the names of the mighty men whom David had, the Tachmonite that sat in the seat chief among the captains. The same was Adino, the Eznite. He lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. That's pretty impressive. I mean, to slay 800 people with a spear, this wasn't a 50 caliber, you know, mounted on the back of a Jeep. This was a spear. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines. Look at this. Verse 10. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day. He fought so long with the sword, his hand clave or fused to it. You talk about a case of carpal tunnel. He couldn't even open his hand to get the sword out. He'd fought so long and so hard with that. That's an image of how God wants us to do battle. The sword becomes part of us. Now, when I was younger and I was addicted to fishing, I would hit the creek wherever I went. I would hit it at before daylight. I'd walk 2 hours in the dark to get to my fishing hole before daylight. Start 2 hours early to be on my fishing hole by daylight. And I would fish without a break from sun up to sundown. Without a break. I carried in my fishing vest I wore. I'd fish the creeks and I'd go way back. I'd go miles back where nobody was ever, was fishing. And I carried with me a vest. I'd packed it full of honey buns and Pepsis. That was my food for the day. And then I carried an extra fishing pole with a rod on a strap because I found out if you get on the creek and your rod breaks down, you just blew a day. So I always carried an extra rod that would break down with a reel on it. Had a strap that fit over my back, had that with me. And I went from sun up to sundown all day fishing, and I would eat my honey bun. I'd cast, take a bite as I'm reeling. Same with the pep. I wouldn't even stop. I was had to catch another fish. And my hand would fuse to the rod. Ron, have you ever had that happen? I would cast so long, and I'd be gripping that thing so long, my little finger would go numb, and I'd have to pull my fingers at times off of the rod, open them up, because I'd gripped it so long. That's how God wants us to do with the Word. What if instead of fishing for a day, we spend a day just meditating Word? No, I'm not talking about reading the whole Bible. I'm talking about meditating one scripture for a day. One promise of God, maybe two or three scriptures, meditating for a day. What do you think would happen? Probably 25 years ago, I put together for myself a set of daily confessions. Still got them laminated in my office. A set of daily confessions. Every day I confess the scriptures. I'd get up and read them. I wouldn't try to just memorize. I would read them over myself. If I went to the gym, I'd take them and put them on the treadmill there, and I would confess them over and over again as I did the treadmill or the bicycle or whatever, the elliptical. What? To work those into my life. We at times think it's enough just to have a prayer time or a word time. I'm reading the Bible cover to cover. I do the daily reading plan of the Bible. Well, praise God. Faith does not come from having read the whole Bible. I know this is disappointing to people. It doesn't. Oh, it will build your faith. It will fuel you. That Word of God is fuel to you. You need the Word. But faith comes by having concentrated on one area of the Scripture and worked it down inside of you till it's intertwined or engrafted to you. And here's where sometimes we replace the genuine way the principles of God actually function with tradition. That's how I've always read the Bible. Well, that's probably why you've got the same results you've always had. See, I got to be careful. This is not meant to condemn. It's meant to alter our habits. Because another word for tradition is habit. And it could be we just have a habit of, I read the Bible, I read Scripture from this time to this time, and I pray from this time to this time, and I'll even pray in tongues over here. But if you're never taking time to build Word into you, it could be that you're being fueled. Are you following me? You're being energized, but faith is not being developed. I've heard Pastor Callan teach on this before. But he saw a story, I don't know if it was on television or heard about it, or even witnessed it, a place where they raised these prize geese. These geese were ones that were going to be for like major dinners. Maybe even the king's dinner, I don't know. And they would take these geese, and it wasn't enough just to put the geese in a pen and feed them. They took the geese and put a funnel down the geese's throat and pushed pre-ground food, moistened or whatever, their slurry, into the goose to pack them filled. They went beyond what the goose wanted to do. Now, I'm not saying that was a good thing to do, but I'm saying they were raising the fattest, plumpest geese they could. And they didn't leave it up to the goose to decide the rate he wanted to eat. Are you following me? And if you want to become fat in faith, you might have to go beyond your normal, traditional, word-feeding habits. Amen. Now, I believe you should be in church every time the doors open, especially, you know, if it's this church. There's no condemnation if you can't, but I believe you should desire to be in the word, you know, church to get the word. But I've got to confess this. Just coming to church is not going to build your faith. It's going to teach you how to build your faith. The work is still yours. Amen. Now understand, you'll get some faith built up just by having come to church. Right? I mean, some things we teach often of, there'll be some building of faith that'll take place by having been in here. But true faith development is a result of having you applied at home what you've learned here. How many hours are in a week? What's 24 times 7? 168? Something like that. 140 plus 40, 188. 188 hours in a week. I have you in here teaching. If you're here for every service, I have you in here teaching for 3. That means I have you for about 2% of the week. You follow me? 1.5% of the week. And I want more! You are probably not going to alter your life very much with a 1.5% commitment of your time. Is this too hard for you? Am I losing anybody? Is this like, oh, I can't stay here, it's too hard? That's not what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to make this clear. Several of you in here have college degrees. How many of you getting your college degree did it by putting in 1.5% of your time to get it? Psst, I didn't. It took me 4 or 5% of my time. It took me a lot of time. I mean, I wouldn't be surprised if it took me at least 25% of my time for a 7-day week, right? And there were times I sure it took well over 50%. Finals times. And I'm counting sleeping as part of my time. So, you know, there was times I might have taken 75% of my time. But I certainly wouldn't have gotten out with a 1.5% investment. Yet we think we're going to graduate God's school of development by having merely attended church. See, this goes back to the traditional mindset that we go to church to do our duty to God. We're not coming here to do a duty. We're coming here to be changed. We're coming here to graduate the radical school of miracle power. The life-changing, you know, curriculum of the Word of God. What's 188 divided by 3? Under 2%. 1.7, something like that. Huh? No. That's why I don't let you do the math at home. 3 divided by 188. I'm sorry. Yeah, I told you. No, I told you wrong. Now invert your answer. 1 over 60. 0.015, it is 1.5%. 1.5% of your time is at most what I have. Not counting praise and worship and the announcements. Are you following me? I teach for an hour. And 1.5% investment You won't even loan your money at 1.5%. Of course, that's probably a pretty good rate right now, but traditionally, no. And God's trying to call forth a bride, a glorious bride, that is all in. Now, you can't quit your jobs. You've got family responsibilities. So there would have to be other things you would have to decide. I'm going to replace this with time meditating these scriptures. Or just alter your normal prayer and word time to adjust to that, where you involve that in it. Find a word. Get the verse you're believing for. And just speak it all day. Kevin Holleran, whose carpet business has gone from, he said he went for years and his salesman made more than he did. They were having just to believe God to keep the lights on. But here the past few years, this thing's taken off. It has taken, he started vowing, speaking the word, and now he's got probably the most successful carpet business in this area of the state. And he said one day he drove to Louisville and he spoke, he confessed a confession over his business 500 times. Instead of putting on the radio and playing his music, he confessed over his life, successful business according to the Word of God. Everything I put my hand to prospers. He spoke over his business, the Word of God. And guess what? When everybody else is going through a recession, his business skyrocketed. And several of you in here know the testimonies I'm talking about. Thing has taken off. But he kept speaking the word and working the word in it. And we can listen to our music or we can listen to something that's going to build our faith. And then get your mind involved in it. Get your mind intertwined in it. Don't just go through the motions. You know, I was never really a big music person like my wife. She's a music, loves music. To me, it was entertaining. But I listened to a lot of music growing up, especially the hard rock and everything. I don't know if I could quote the words from a single song all the way through. She was a long, cool woman in a black dress, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, working for the FBI, da-da-da-da-da. I never bothered listening to the words. There was not a single song. I could even sing some of the songs to some level, but didn't know what the words meant because I never thought about it. Does anybody know what I'm speaking about? I mean, there were some probably decent songs. I could sing most of it, but I didn't know what I was singing. I was just singing the words. Because through hearing it, I'd memorized the words, but the words had no meaning to me. You know, ladies are going like, what? What do you mean? We always knew what the words meant. I didn't. Still don't. For me to know what the words meant, I would have to really listen to what the song was saying and think about it. Oh, that's talking about this. For she's buying a stairway to heaven. I have no idea what the song was about. Still don't. Of course, I haven't listened to it in probably 20 years. And not going to. Because when you play it backwards, it says Satan has the keys to hell and death. And I have heard that. It's amazing. The devil inspired much of that music. But I didn't know what it meant. A lot of people can quote scripture but don't know what it means. But when you take time and you listen to the music and you listen to the song, what they're saying, all of a sudden, you gain understanding to the intent of the song. How many Beatles songs could I sing, at least part of, had no idea what they were saying? Amen. And God wants us to spend time meditating our confession. Till it makes sense to us, and until it becomes part of who we are. And when we do that, the miracle takes place. We make a supernatural connection with heaven and we can receive of every promise of God that we've meditated upon. And you know that you have it. You come to know that no weapon formed against you can prosper. All that rising up against you are going to fall. You come to realize I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm no longer a sinner, I'm now a saint. And that He always calls you to triumph and makes manifest the savor of His knowledge by you in every place. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for engrafted word. I'm so thankful for engrafted word because it really makes me a new person. It elevates you to a new realm of being able to receive versus just hoping and praying. And traditional Bible study, traditional prayer lives, if not transformed to incorporate meditating the promises of God, will still leave us coming up short. So when Jesus said, "You make powerless or void, vain, the power of God through your tradition," it was more than just that you're believing your works are going to produce for God. It applies to any area of what we're doing habitually that doesn't align itself with the principles of the kingdom that are going to let us receive. Are you guys getting anything out of this tonight? Jeremiah chapter 25. I only got you for 1.5% of your time a week. We're going to max out the hour. And see, you feel like, well, I'm in church all the time. What? I got 1.5% of your time at most. As far as the Word, you follow me? Now, if you're counting the 2 hours of service, then I have you for 3% of your week at most. Oh, we're really topping this thing out, aren't we? I think I ought to have you at least for 20% of your time. And I can if you take the CDs home. Jeremiah 25, right? Let's go to verse number 12. "And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon," this is God speaking, "and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it a perpetual desolation." God says, I'm going to destroy Babylon. How many know this happened? "And I will bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book, which Jeremiah hath prophesied against all the nations. For many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of them also, and I will recompense them according to their deeds and according to the works of their hands." Here we see God says, I'm going to punish Babylon according to the words that Jeremiah has prophesied and that are written in this book. God Himself warred by the words He had established. Do you follow me? He's telling us, I said I was going to do it. I had it written down. Then it's going to come to pass. And we should be doing the same thing. We should be finding what God said He was going to do in the book, working it into our lives, and then standing on it and refusing to be moved until it comes to pass. But here's what we've got people doing. Here's what we have people in the church doing. Don't get mad at me now. Don't get nervous in the service. Oh, it's William Bumpus and the Word Rally, right? People are hearing the promise of God. They have an extreme need, so they say, I believe, I receive, and then they're standing on they have believed they receive, but never took the time to build really down inside of them the Word that they need to receive. So they've been running for years saying, I believe I received this promise, but the promise never was engrafted to the inside of them. And they skipped the step letting the Word become part of them. And they may be believing till the cows come home, chewing their cud, and never receive because they have skipped the part about letting the Word engraft to them. It would be like over here is a skinny calf saying, I believe I'm a great and mighty bull. And he goes through his whole life, I believe I'm a great and mighty bull. I believe I'm a great and mighty bull. And he gets clear to, you know, years later, and he looks down, he's still a skinny calf because he never took time to eat any grass on the way. He never let the Word become, the grass become part of him, and he stayed the same. The power, I'm about to say something. I just got a download. You ready? The power is not in your confession. The power's in your faith. The power is released in your confession. Do I need to say that again? The power's not in your confession. There are people who can confess all day and all night for forever and never see anything happen. The power's not in the confession. The power's in your faith. But the power of faith is released in your confession or by your confession. So it takes both. It takes confession, but it requires you having spent time building the faith for there to be something behind a confession. You know, we just came through the 4th of July. It's funny. Patty spent all afternoon one day vacuuming our pool, getting it all clean and everything. And it's actually, I think it was Tuesday. People were still shooting fireworks. Maybe it was Monday. Tuesday. And they're shooting fireworks the next day. And she goes out and our pool's full of fireworks. All the neighbors were shooting fireworks all around and they just all came down on our pool. Filled it again. But I had a show Tuesday night. All of our neighbors apparently really like those mortars. You know, whoom, and everybody, I love to see those, don't you? The boom and all. I was just sitting there watching a show. Sitting on our deck back there. And to speak, there's two parts of a mortar charge, fireworks charge. There's the propellant that launches the rest of the firework into the air. And then it's set off by the time release fuse to go off and create those balls of shiny colors, right? So there's the propellant and there's the display. And we want the display, right? But if you don't have a propellant, it's not going to produce. And faith is a propellant. Faith is the whole thing. Let me back that up. Let's just call the shiny ball of colors, we'll call that your faith. And your words are the propellant. That's what launches it forth, right? And if you just, if you just put the propellant in there and don't have something to show up, you're launching stuff with no power, you know, for us to awe about. So many people are launching forth words with nothing behind them. They've never taken time to build something inside of them that has substance behind it that they can launch. And we know the power of confession. We teach in our confession, confession, confession. But you can't lose sight of that faith is necessary behind it to have any power with it. Again, the seven sons of Sceva were casting out devils. They would go to a house with a demoniac and they'd say, we adjure you in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, come out of him. Finally, they hit a devil that says, we don't see any faith here. So the devil says, well, Jesus we know, and Paul we know, but who are you? They were speaking the same words as Paul, but in this case, the devil stripped them naked and ran them all off. There was nothing behind what they were saying. And we can't afford that. We got too much on the line. We've got to become professional faith people. Now let me then throw in something here. If your confession involves speaking the word, in other words, if you're just going, I believe I received $1,000, well, that's just hollow words if there's no faith behind it. But if you're saying, in alignment with the word of God, as is written, He supplies all money according to His riches and glory, I believe I received $1,000. It still may not produce anything. But if you say it enough times, you'll hear yourself saying, you hear yourself confessing He supplies all money according to the riches of glory. You hear yourself confessing the word, and it will build your faith over time. So it's important to speak the word, but if you don't let that building take place at some point in time, it's still going to not produce. Now, to me, I'm teaching a lesson that to most of you ought to be totally boring because you've heard it so many times. But we can have heard this 100 times, and if we're still not doing it, it still hasn't sunk in. And traditions are overriding what you're hearing. Did you get anything out of this tonight? Father, I speak blessing over this people. I speak divine appointments, divine shifts, divine change. I declare every person in this church, every member healed. Every member successful and prosperous. Every member on fire for the things of God and seeing before them the call you have on their lives. No one can be deceived. Nobody can miss it. All embrace the truths of your word. Let the spirit of wisdom and knowledge rest upon each one that comes to this church. I thank you. In Jesus' name, so be it. Amen. If you need prayer, I'd be glad to pray with you. Otherwise, hug some necks and share the love of God.